significance of memorials. This week, we turn again to Joshua and the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 5. We should be able to get through the chapter this morning. It's only 15 verses in it. But there's a lot within that. This week, we want to look at the matter of more preparation. But not just any preparation. Spiritual preparation. That the children of Israel needed to do now that they are in the promised land. Remember, they crossed over. They had to prepare to cross over. They had to spiritually prepare to cross over. Then all those people had to physically cross over. But guess what? They're not done with their preparation. Because now, there has to be some more spiritual preparation. And that applies to ourselves today as well. And there's much to ponder on in this section of Joshua. Much that can be brought out. Interesting. Here they are in the promised land. You think they'd be all gung-ho. Let's get to it. You know, let's take this place over. God said He gave it to us. It's ours. Let's go for it. You think they would have done that? You think they were ready to do that? But they were all gung-ho? I think they were. But God, Yahweh, had some things to tell them before they could do that. More preparation was needed. And this time was spiritual. Notice what our text said in chapter 5. This is an interesting thing too. You think about what Rahab had said, and now you look at what it says in verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who by the sea, that's Mediterranean, in the Dead Sea, heard how the Lord, get this, heard how the Lord, not the Israelites, Yahweh, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because the sons of Israel. Isn't that interesting? That these Amorite kings and the kings of the Canaanite heard already that the children of Israel had crossed on dry land over the Jordan. Isn't that marvelous? And their hearts melted before them. And there was no spirit in them. So now if the children of Israel, Joshua had known that, they would have said, let's go! Let's get it! Get after it! But notice what happens here in verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, now this is the sixth time fifth or sixth time, fifth time that Yahweh has spoken directly to Joshua. 5 times now. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, now notice what he says, what Yahweh said, make for yourselves flint knives. Now, at this time, this is about the late Bronze Age. So we're not talking about having the steel and stuff. The Lord said, make for yourselves, go find some flint, and make for yourselves flint knives. This is what Yahweh said. How odd. Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua, what did Joshua do? Joshua told Yahweh, what? Are you kidding me? You want me to do what? I don't think so. No. What it says in verse 3 is, Joshua did it. So Joshua made himself flint knives. Can you imagine how many he had to make? You probably passed them out to the leaders and so forth. But Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel. That Gibi, Hey, Roah. And now you what that means. It means place of the foreskins. That's what Joshua had to do. Was remove the foreskins. Now this is the reason, verse 4. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were male, all the men of war died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. In other words, what they were supposed to do to their boys, young boys, whenever they were 8 days old when they were born, they didn't do. So now it's 40 years later. When these youngsters are grown up, but they still haven't been circumcised. Well, the sons of Israel, verse 6, walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, again, Israel is noted as a nation now. The men of war who came out of Egypt perished because, now notice, look at this. The men of war, those who could fight, the men of war who came out of Egypt perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to the voice of Yahweh, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their father to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, that's all those males 20 years and above who had not been. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal. Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means rolling. Rolling away. So what was this? How was this spiritual preparation? How is this the more preparation that is needed? Circumcision? Now we know that God gave that as the covenant which began with Abraham, did it not? It began with Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob. Yahweh commanded it to be done. And all those 40 years old and younger who were not circumcised, all those 40 years and younger, all those born during the wilderness wanderings were to be circumcised because they had not been. Now, as Brother Willard Winter says, what you have to see here is what Joshua has recorded for us here. The whole nation of Israel had not been rejected. People want to see a look at it as that those 40 years, everybody in the nation of Israel died. No. Joshua and Caleb didn't. But now remember, Joshua and Caleb were also part of those men of war. Well, what about the others? The women and children. See? The older people. Did they die in the wilderness? Well, the older ones, yes, of course. And they came that time. But some of the women and children, and others, those who were not of military age? No, they did not. As Brother Willard Winter says, the whole nation had not been rejected. People won't think God rejected the whole nation of that time and the 40 years of wilderness. But no, only the generation of men who were capable of bearing arms when they came out of Egypt. Those were the ones who were rejected. Those were the ones who refused to go into the promised land. So God, that was the ones that He rejected. But now they're dead. But now their children have grown up. And they weren't circumcised. Their foreskins were not removed. And God tells Joshua that this needs to be done. Rather strange thing, though, for Joshua to do, is it not? Here Joshua is a keen, military, bright, intelligent military commander. Now, general of generals, he's going to incapacitate his whole army? Can you imagine telling God that, telling Yahweh that? Well, you want me to do what? I would incapacitate my whole army if I do that. But yet it tells us that Joshua obeyed. That Joshua did it. I think that also has, though, something to do with verse 1, would it not? The kings of the land, the Canaanites, the Amorites, their hearts melted. There was no spirit within them. God knew that. So, but why is this important? Why is it important as far as spiritual preparation? Look at what it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 8. And He gave him Stephen is talking now. It's his, part of his defense. Notice what he said. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. It was the mark of the covenant. Not just some abstract religious rite. It's the covenant that is important. It's the promise that's important. That covenant which began with Abraham. It was crucial. This is what we have to see. It was crucial before the Israelites could go into the promised land and they could defeat the Canaanites among them, they had to be spiritually prepared. But part of that being spiritually prepared is they had to be set apart, consecrated to Yahweh. And part of that was circumcision, which they had not been done to. They had to have every man who was going to fight the Canaanite had to have the mark of the covenant of Abraham upon them. And that was circumcision. That's related in what God said when you look back, all the way back in Genesis chapter 17, which talks about Abraham and the covenant of circumcision in verses 9 to 14 of chapter 17. That's his covenant, what he says. When God put the rainbow in the sky, that was a covenant to mankind. It's not a covenant to LGBTQ or any of those. It's his rainbow. His. And it signifies his covenant with mankind, saying that he will not destroy the earth. Not that there wouldn't be flood, but that he would not destroy the earth again by the means of a flood. That's why he put that there. But this is a covenant between him and his people, and it had to do making it highly personalized. But it also related to the national blessings. It was that external thing that, yes, that marked the Jews as the Jews, but it also had strong spiritual overtones. It accomplished two things. It marked the Jew as a Jew, but it also showed, by their obedience and doing so, it also showed that they believed Yahweh. What it tells us in Hebrews is that Abraham, in this regard, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. The same thing here with them. Now there's two aspects to the uncircumcised, the natural side. If a Hebrew male was not circumcised, it placed him outside the people. He was not part of the people. The spiritual side was, though, is this. And there's also that aspect here, brothers and sisters. One could have physical circumcision and yet Stephen's defense. Look at Acts 7. One could have physical circumcision but yet not have a circumcision of the heart, be uncircumcised of the heart. And that's part of this too. Now, I do not believe, as some have taught,
that baptism, immersion into Christ, is a replacement of circumcision. I do not believe that. They are not equatable. They're not the same thing. However, just as circumcision was a mark of the covenant, so our immersion into Christ is the means by which we get into the new covenant. That is the means spiritually by which we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Very serious matter. But here's the second thing. The Lord said, Joshua, today, because you have done this, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. What reproach of Egypt? Because in all those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they weren't in the promised land, were they? And Egypt knew that. The people of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt knew that. That was the reproach. The reproach that was removed was those 10 men and the rest of them who said, we're not going to do it because we can't do it. Because they didn't believe in Yah, didn't believe Yahweh. That was the reproach. And Yahweh rolled that over. So as a result of that, and as a result of the circumcision in that, now they are prepared for the second matter of spiritual preparation. What is that? Verse 10. Verse 9 is the sixth time that Yahweh spoke to Joshua. Now we have verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed, now get this, this is the second spiritual preparation. They observed the Passover on the evening of the... Note, it specifically tells us what day it was, what the date was. There's significance in that. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plain of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna, significant, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Passover. Passover had not been practiced. He's talking spiritual preparation again here. The Passover had not been practiced for 40 years. Now it is. And God specifically lays out the time and the date. Why? Because my reproach has been rolled away. Now you are spiritually prepared to observe the Passover because you have obeyed me. And now you can rightfully, because you obeyed me and you are in the promised land, now you can observe the Passover. Again. And after that, the manna ceased. Why? Because they're in the promised land. God said, no more manna. You're where I want you to be now. A land flowing with milk and honey. I'm taking care of you. You don't need the manna anymore. Well, see, just like that, we can relate that to today. For the Christian is contained in the Lord's Supper. We remember what the Lord has done. That ultimate Passover of Passovers. And it's a prophecy of yet what Jesus would do. But look at the last thing here I want us to see, the last part of the chapter, before we get to Jericho next week. Guess what? The Lord's not done with Joshua yet. The Lord's not done with his preparation yet. This is the seventh time that Yahweh communicates with Joshua. But this time, he doesn't speak to him directly. Now, he speaks to him through a theophany. That's a manifestation of Yahweh. Repeat what it says, verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. Joshua now, he's left. He's looking over Jericho. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn. Notice that. Opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him. Joshua goes to him. And he said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" Joshua didn't know who this was. Now this was an actual occurrence, not a vision. It was a reality. Joshua walked up to him. He said, "No, rather I indeed come now, captain of the host of the Lord, of Yahweh." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, What has my Lord to say to his servant? First, Joshua didn't know who it was. And Joshua goes, "Who are you? Are you for us? Are you for the adversaries?" But now he has a drawn sword. Joshua's concerned. He wants to know. Joshua, in a word, is shocked, to say the least. He's dumbfounded. But notice what the stranger does. The stranger immediately tells Joshua who he is. He's an angelic being. He said, "I am the captain of Yahweh, of the Lord of hosts." Now we know from scriptures that Yahweh's army is made up of angels. They're warriors. They're made up of angelic beings. Notice what Joshua's response when he finds that out is. He falls to the ground. He's in awe. And notice what Joshua now says. "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" Joshua is now saying, "I'm a servant. What do you have to say? What does Yahweh have to say to me?" Much significance in this phrase. Notice how the captain, the Lord of hosts, responds. The captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And it tells us, and Joshua did so. This is complete. What that seventh communication with the captain Lord of hosts means is that Joshua has now come to a completion of spiritual preparation. Just like the example of Moses at the burning bush, this is a symbolic of holiness and the removal of impurity. The captain of the Lord of hosts of Yahweh is saying through him, remove the sandals from your feet, for you are standing on holy ground. He said, Do you understand? Right now you are impure. You're standing on holy ground. What was he telling Joshua? He was telling Joshua, your feet, you're standing on holy ground, are on the promised land. And through that, Yahweh was telling Joshua, the promised land is mine. It belongs to me. It is holy. Not just where he's standing, see. The significance is that the whole promised land is that. That was where he is standing. That he's standing on and in the promised land. And the removal of the sandals is also a token of respect for Yahweh as well. And so Joshua does it. Immediately! He doesn't question a lesson here for us. As Brother Willard Winter said, Christians, we as Christians must realize that we too stand in an inexcusable position when we disobey God's plain commandments. But here's the final thing. The drawn sword of the leader of Yahweh's army, of the captain of hosts, what does that signify? What is that telling Joshua? It's saying that Yahweh himself will fight for Israel. That's the significance of the drawn sword. Now that's a lesson that's going to be shown to Joshua and the whole nation of Israel over and over again. Yahweh will fight for Israel. But there's a lesson in there for us as well. As Robert Hubbard has written, and I believe this really is the crux of it all for us, especially in a lot of things we see today, with this virus and other things that's happening. What you and I, as Christians, what you and I need in the church, what Robert Hubbard says, what we really need is spiritual fitness, a firm trust in God himself to sustain us through what lies ahead, just as he did Israel in the wilderness. God's purpose is to cultivate in us the same spiritual health he did in Israel. For what? As Robert Hubbard said, fitness for what comes next. He said the Israelites soon bound for Jericho knew the difference between their own hungers, bread alone, and a focused hunger on what God wanted, every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Their experience points us in the right direction. And you know what that is? To make obedience to God's word our number one priority. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to be spiritually healthy. But in order to be spiritually healthy, we have to be spiritually prepared.
And the more and more we stay away from this, and we're not in this, the less we're spiritually prepared. Do we need to be? For what lies ahead? Do any of us know the future? Do any of us know what lies ahead? Well, what if we face it, and what if we come face to face with it, and we're not prepared? That's what God was expecting of the Israelites at that time, to be prepared, and be preparing them. The same thing with us. He wants us to be prepared, and He is preparing us. He wants us to be spiritually healthy. And again, I come back to it. It's all about what Paul said in Romans 12. The transformation, the renewing of the mind. That's what we have to concentrate on. Like I said, there's much lessons in Joshua chapter 5 for us there. The biggest one of all is to be spiritually prepared. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank You for this day that You've given us, for the time we've been able to gather together to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, how we know. May we take to heart this lesson that we see here from Your servant Joshua, and the people of Israel at that time. And Lord, indeed, may we strive to be spiritually prepared ourselves. May we strive for that spiritual fitness and healthiness that You would have us to have, Lord. So indeed that we will be prepared for the things in the days that are ahead of us. Indeed that it will help us to sustain and to deal with those things that may come. Be with us now, Lord, as we go to our homes, guide and direct us in all things. And we do ask all these things in Your Son's most precious and holy name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.